Hey, this is Greg Little from Bethany Baptist Church. I'm so thankful that you decided to join us on this podcast. I trust that the Lord will use it in your life to encourage you, strengthen you, and challenge you wherever you are in your walk with Him. For more information about Bethany, you can visit us online at bethanybc.ca. And now let's open our hearts and minds to what the Lord has for us.
All right, let's take our Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12. We'll start reading here. When we get there, we'll start in verse number 1 and read down to verse number 14. And we'll start there this morning, Matthew 12, starting at verse 1, reading down to verse number 14. At that time, Jesus went on the Sabbath day through the corn, and his disciples were hungered and began to pluck the ears of corn and to eat. But when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto him, "Behold, thy disciples do that which is not lawful to do upon the Sabbath day." But he said unto them, "Have ye not read what David did when he was a hungered and they that were with him? How he entered into the house of God and did eat the showbread, which was not lawful for him to eat, neither for them that were with him, but only for the priests? Or have you not read in the law how that on the Sabbath days the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless? But I say unto you that in this place is one greater than the temple. But if ye had known what this meaneth, 'I will have mercy and not sacrifice,' you would not have condemned the guiltless. The Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath day." When he was departed thence, he went into their synagogue, and behold, there was a man which had his hand withered. And they asked him, saying, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath days?" That they might accuse him. And he said unto them, "What man shall there be among you that shall have one sheep, and if it fall into a pit on the Sabbath day, will he not lay hold on it and lift it out? How much then is a man better than a sheep? Wherefore it is lawful to do well on the Sabbath days." Then saith he to the man, "Stretch forth thine hand." And he stretched it forth, and it was restored whole, just like as the other. Then the Pharisees went out and held a council against him, how they might destroy him. Has anyone here ever handled counterfeit money in their hand? Has anyone ever did that? And as you handled it, did you know that it was counterfeit money? I remember the first time that I got busted for using counterfeit money. I shouldn't say the first time. It was the only time I ever got busted. It's not something I do on a regular basis. But I do remember I was quite young at the time, and I tried to buy something. I think I was around 15, 16 years old, and had no idea that the bill in my hand was a counterfeit bill. And my brother and I were in the mall, and we were shopping for something, and we went to buy something, and the lady took the $50 bill. I remember looking up at it and like putting it under something and saying, "I can't take that. That's fake. It's counterfeit." And I thought, "What do you mean it's counterfeit? It looks real. What am I supposed to do? I don't have any other money." But she wouldn't accept it because it was counterfeit money. And I remember thinking to myself, "Well, what am I supposed to do now?" I think I ended up spending it at another store. I don't know. But she... I shouldn't admit that. We'll edit that part out from the sermon after. But it was counterfeit money. It looked real, but it was not. It was fake. It seemed genuine. But honestly, we see counterfeits all the time, don't we? I mean, anytime somebody creates something of value, somebody else likes to counterfeit it. You can go all sorts of places. I remember being on vacation or honeymoon, sorry, in Mexico, and you could buy Air Jordans or Gucci bags or Michael Kors, but they weren't real. They were counterfeit knockoffs. They weren't the real. They looked real. They seemed genuine, but the closer you inspect them, and that's why when I started working at Walmart as a young teenager, they taught me, one of the first things they taught me to do was how to identify a counterfeit bill. These are things that you look for because they look real, they look genuine, but under closer scrutiny, as you really get in and look at it, you'll find that there are some things that are obviously different. You know what to look for. instead of being valuable when it comes to money, it's just a cheap piece of paper that really holds no value when it's held up under scrutiny. We might expect some of those forms of counterfeit to be found in the real world. You've seen that. I've seen that all over the place. But the truth is this, you know, there are also this morning counterfeit forms of Christianity. D.A. Carson, a theologian and the Bible scholar, said this. He said, indeed, the remarkable fact is that very often those who know the least of the transforming power of God in their lives are those who glory most in a counterfeit, legalistic version of Christianity. He went on to say this. He said, there are bishops who are more concerned about the vestments and liturgy than about the purity of the gospel. He said, lest you think I'm treading where I ought not, he said, there are Baptists who devote far more nervous energy in defending the priority of the authorized version than in winning their neighbors to Christ. There are church members who are far more exercised, he said, about the pecking order in the parish than about the quality of their prayer life. And in none of these cases is the desperate lack of proportion even noticed. Those are both true and honestly convicting words as we think about them this morning, that often those who claim to be Christian are many times just imitations of the real thing, counterfeit. And under a trained eye, just like that money, they are exposed to be counterfeit. You know, this was absolutely rampant through the Old Testament and even into the New. And this is actually what Jesus is dealing with in our passage here this morning. But remember, for example, how God brought the Israelites out of the land of Egypt in a miraculous way and had led them and provided for them and given them everything that they need. And here they are, and they're camped at the base of Mount Sinai, and Moses is up there on the mountain, and God is revealing his commandments and his laws to Moses up on the mountain. He's giving them these laws, and what is the nation of Israel doing? You remember? They're down at the base of the mountain, and they're worshiping a golden calf, and they're crying out this. These people, they're crying to the other Israelites, these are the gods that brought you up out of the land of Egypt. Really? Counterfeit religion. Or how about Amos? Amos calls out the prophets. He condemns the people of his day because they had kept all the ritual aspects of religion, but they had forgotten the most important parts, justice and mercy and integrity and compassion, a counterfeit religion. And really, that has always been the struggle with organized religion. And that's what we find here in our passage this morning. They focus on the less important things while ignoring the greater things, right? Wasn't that true of the Pharisees? That they tithed even down to the very mint and the cumin and the different spices that they had. They tithed those things, but Jesus said, you've left off the weightier parts of the law, of justice, judgment and mercy and faith. They focused on the little things while totally ignoring the big things. Friends, one of the easiest ways, and maybe one of the most common ways of counterfeit Christianity or counterfeiting real, vital Christianity, is to make the little things the big things and the big things the little things. Like my college professor used to say, majoring on the minor and minoring on the major. That's exactly what the Pharisees are doing in this passage. And these, really, there's two accounts here together as one in Matthew 12. And they are focusing on the lesser things, and Jesus is going to show them that, to the detriment of the greater things. And keep in mind that this passage follows right on the heels of chapter number 11. And that's really where this counterfeit religion is exposed. Jesus said to his followers, remember what he said at the end of chapter number 11? He said, come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, all you who are weary, who are burdened down with the rituals and the ceremonies of the law, of all those expectations of that, come unto me, all you that labor, and I will give you what? Rest. He says there's rest if you come to me. Take my yoke, which is really a non-yoke. Take my burden upon you. You will find that my burden is light. Learn of me. Be my disciple. Come and follow me. And the heavy burden of religion and self-effort will be removed. You'll find my yoke to be easy, my burden to be light. Jesus was promising rest. And rest, that rest that Jesus promises at the end of chapter 11, is such a contrast to what we find here in the beginning of Matthew chapter 12. Because that day, the Sabbath day that they're talking about here in these verses, the day that Jesus' disciples ate the grain and Jesus heals the hand of the withered man, that day, the Sabbath day, was supposed to be a day of what? A day of rest. It was supposed to be a restful day. Jesus just offered rest. The Sabbath day was supposed to be a day of rest, but it actually became one of the least restful for all of them. It became a very difficult day. It became the most burdensome day of the week. The day that was supposed to be a day of rest was really, it ended up being anything but a day of rest. And Jesus is saying, come unto me, and I will give you true rest, unlike this which is supposed to be for your rest, but is not. Have you ever worked with someone who spends more effort and more time and more energy trying to get out of work than actually doing the work? I remember working with certain people like that. They would look like they're busy all day, but they're actually just busy trying to avoid work that needs to be done. And it's actually more work. It's less restful than actually just doing the work that needs to be done. That's kind of what it was like for this Sabbath day. And I want to spend just a little time here because I want you just to have an idea of the burdens and the weights that the religious leaders would put on the people, especially when it concerned this Sabbath day. The laws and the rules and the routines and the rituals of this day that was supposed to be a day of rest made it more difficult to rest on that day than any other day of the week. And I want to read John MacArthur, one of the commentators that I read, wrote some, and I've read this in a couple different places, but I want you to listen as I read just a little bit of what he wrote so you can get an idea of what this day of Sabbath was like. He says this, for example, on the Sabbath, you couldn't travel more than 3,000 feet from your house. So on the Sabbath, you're not allowed to travel more than 3,000 feet from your house unless on Friday you had planted some food 3,000 feet away. Because that food was technically your home. So you could travel 3,000 feet to that food, and then you were allowed to travel 3,000 more feet. So if you planted the food on Friday, you got 6,000 feet as opposed to 3,000 feet on the Sabbath. He said, things could be lifted up or put down only from and to certain places. You could never carry a burden that weighed more than a dried fig. I don't know how much a dried fig weighs, but you're not allowed to carry more than that. But you're allowed to carry half the weight of a dried fig twice, but you can't carry more than the weight of a dried fig. There was a long list of things, much longer than I could go through this morning, of things you couldn't eat on the Sabbath. If you put half an olive in your mouth and you found out that it was rotten and spit it out, you couldn't put another half in because your mouth had actually tasted that first one as if it was a whole olive. And since your mouth can't see anyways, you can't put in another good olive half because you're only allowed one olive. And so your mouth doesn't know the difference between a whole one and a half one. He said this, if if you threw an object in the air and caught it with your other hand, that was a violation of the Sabbath. But if you caught it with the same hand, that was okay. A tailor on the Sabbath couldn't carry a needle, lest he would be tempted to sew something that ripped. A scribe couldn't carry his pen because he might be tempted to write. By the way, you're only allowed to write two letters on the Sabbath. That was it. The provision of the law was you could write two letters with ink, but no more than that. So they wouldn't carry their pen. A pupil wouldn't carry his books because he might be tempted to read. You couldn't examine anybody's clothing on the Sabbath because you might find an insect on it and be tempted to kill it. You don't do that on the Sabbath. You have to let it be if you see it on your clothes on the Sabbath. No fire could be lit. Cold water could not be poured on warm water, but warm water could be poured on cold. That was allowed. You couldn't take a bath for fear that it might spill onto the floor and wash the floor as it fell off you, because there's no washing the floor on Sabbath. If there was a lit candle, you couldn't blow it out. A woman was not supposed to look in a glass because she might see a gray hair and be tempted to pluck it out. We don't do that on Sabbath either. And you couldn't wear jewelry because jewelry obviously weighed more than a dried fig. And I suppose you could wear a dried fig, but that wouldn't look very good. And so these are just some of the laws. There are over 24 chapters in the Talmud alone that detail these certain prescriptions and instructions for the Sabbath day. Can you imagine trying to remember all of those things and live by all of those things on the Sabbath? I mean, who could keep up with that? The Sabbath day that was made to be a day of rest, it was commanded in the Old Testament to be a day of rest, had become anything but a day of rest. It had become a pain in the neck. There was so much to do and so much to remember. It was impossible to keep. It was such a heavy legalistic burden. And in fact, with some of these laws, even the Pharisees and the scribes debated what they meant, and they had no idea what some of them meant. And it all came down to their own interpretation of it. Nobody could enjoy it. Nobody could keep up with the Sabbath. And that's the context of these verses that we find ourselves in. I think that'll help us to understand just a little bit more about where the Pharisees are coming from in this passage. And Jesus, in chapter 12, is walking with his disciples on the Sabbath, which it may or may not have been above the 3,000 prescribed feet that they were allowed to walk on the Sabbath day. But as they're walking, and they're walking through a grain field, his disciples begin to pick up some grain. It says corn there, but the idea of that word is actually grain. The root word is grain. It was probably actually a wheat field that they were walking through. And they began to take that wheat and rub it in their hands together, and then they would cast it up in the air, and the wind would separate the chaff from the wheat. That was winnowing or farming to the Pharisees, and they were doing that and began to eat that, which would be totally fine for them to do normally. There was provisions in the law for somebody to eat from someone else's field when they're hungry. In fact, much of the field, the corners of the field, would be left for that very purpose. And here they are walking through here, and they're not farming, they're not working, but they're hungry. And they begin to eat this grain. Of course, they are not breaking any Old Testament law by doing that, but they are breaking the Pharisees' interpretation of the law. And that was the problem. And so we find here in verse number 2, the Pharisees show up. I don't know what the Pharisees were doing in the wheat field, but they were there. And they saw Jesus' disciples eating that food. Maybe they were following Jesus and looking for something. Maybe they were waiting and watching to see what he would do, to find something against him. We know even in the very next account that they're setting him up. They're trying to catch him. So they jump out from behind the weeds. We see you. We caught you. You're breaking the Sabbath. And for them, that was a serious charge. The Sabbath was one of the greatest rules, and their rules had been violated. Their traditions were broken. And listen, if we are not careful, we can be so easily guilty of elevating preferences and rituals and traditions above relationship with God. That's what the Pharisees had done. By the way, it was the spiritual leadership that had done that. They're the ones that set the rules and the standards, and so I'm accountable. And I need to be careful in not elevating things and emphasizing things that should not be and placing burdens on you that are not biblical. And I need to be careful of that and not adding anything to your service to the Lord. And of course, we said this last week, rituals and rules are not wrong and traditions are not wrong in and of themselves, but they can easily lead to this counterfeit type of Christianity, which Paul says has a form of godliness, but denies the power thereof. He says, from such, turn away. So I want you to see just quickly this morning in this passage what it teaches us about real Christianity in opposition to the counterfeit religion that the Pharisees espouse. There's three things I want you to see. First of all, understand this, that real religion must not be reduced to religious rules. Real religion must not be reduced to religious rules. The Pharisees had boiled down their religion to a whole list of do's and don'ts. Don't do this, don't do that. We read just a few of them a minute ago regarding the Sabbath. Their religion was done in such a way that as long as you kept the rules, you were good. By the way, not Bible rules, but their interpretations and their additions to those rules. If you kept those rules, you were religious. You had standing with God. You were doing well. I want you to notice how Jesus responds to these Pharisees as they jump out and they accuse the disciples, and in fact, they accuse Jesus of doing something that they shouldn't do on the Sabbath day. I want you to notice, first of all, how Jesus doesn't respond. Jesus doesn't say this. Listen, guys, your exegesis is wrong of the Old Testament scripture. He doesn't say, hey, your interpretation of that law is wrong. My disciples are innocent, because that's not what the Old Testament has in mind when it talks about work on the Sabbath. Your interpretation of that is wrong. They're not doing regular work. They're just trying to, they're not trying to keep themselves warm by rubbing their hands together. It's just a little Sabbath walk and a snack. Leave them alone. Jesus doesn't say that. Instead, I think he makes a far more fundamental charge. Look at verse 3. He said unto them, have you not read what David did when he was a-hungered, and they that were with him? Excuse me, how he entered into the house of God and did eat the showbread, which was not lawful for him to eat, neither for them which were with him, but only for the priests. Jesus says to them, have you not read? There's a little bit of sarcasm there in that comment, isn't there? They were supposed to be the keepers of the Old Testament. They were supposed to know the Old Testament law. They would have read the scriptures. Jesus says, have you not read? Do you not know what David did? And we won't go there. This comes out of 1 Samuel for sake of time this morning. But there in that account in 1 Samuel, King, he wasn't king at the time, but David was running away from King Saul. And Saul was chasing him. And David comes to Abimelech, to the tabernacle there, the temple there, as he's running away. And they speak to the priest, and they actually lie to the priest and say, hey, we're on a mission of great importance from Saul. Give us some bread to eat so that we can be about this very important mission. They weren't on a great mission from Saul. They were actually running from Saul. So he lies to the priest about their mission, and then the priest takes the showbread, which was for only the priest to eat. It was specifically the food that the priest would, nobody else was supposed to eat the showbread. Only the priest were to eat it, but the priest bends the rules a little bit and gives David this bread from the temple to eat, and his men. And they all sit and they eat this bread that was only for the priests. And this was a violation of the Old Testament law. This was not just an interpretation of the law. This was a violation of the law. David was not supposed to eat that bread. So David violates the law by eating bread he shouldn't. He lies to the priest. And Jesus, the point Jesus is making is this: Scripture doesn't condemn him for doing so. And what about the priests themselves? In verse number 5, have you not read in the law? There it is again. Have you not read? Do you not know how that on the Sabbath days, the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath? In other words, the priests in the temple, on the day that nobody is supposed to work, they work all day in the temple on the Sabbath. And they're not blaspheming the temple. They're not condemned for that. They are doing what is right. There was a leniency and an exception for the priest on the Sabbath day to work and do those things. I think the point is this: rules are important, but rules are not the end. Real Christianity is not about just about adhering to and boiling things down to a certain amount of religious rules. If I do this, if I do that, if I don't do this, then I'm good. Then I'm spiritual. Then I have standing with God. There are things which we are going to see in just a minute that sometimes supersede those rules and regulations. There is something that God cares about more than external adherence and observance of the law. Let me illustrate it this way to you. Maybe many of you can relate with this as well. I don't really know. But I grew up in a church that was very strict when it came to Sunday rules and regulations. I remember growing up, and it wasn't my parents. In fact, I was just speaking with my parents about this when I was in Halifax yesterday. It wasn't really my parents. It was more the teaching that they were receiving and in the church and the spirit of the church, where Sunday was likened to Sabbath for Christians. In fact, Sunday was Sabbath for Christians in the church that I grew up. And I remember the rules of that. There were other children in the church that were not allowed to change out of their Sunday afternoon clothes all day. They had to wear them all day. They weren't allowed to change. You weren't allowed to go outside on Sundays. You had to go home in the afternoon and sit on the couch and or sleep. That's what you were allowed to do on Sunday afternoons. You couldn't play games. You could fellowship with other families, but you weren't allowed to play games if you were fellowshipping with them. And those were some of the rules and regulations. And I think about that, and I think about some of those rules and regulations that were not necessarily scriptural. I'm not saying those things are necessarily bad in and of themselves, but they were not scriptural and they were burdensome in many ways. I mean, what child would look forward to a day where you had to wear a suit and tie all day long and you couldn't play, but you had to sit on a couch or lay on your bed and that was what you did on Sundays? Who would look forward? Where's the joy in Sundays because of that? By the way, we'll see this in just a second, I think, but the Sabbath is not the Christian Sunday. We are not commanded in Scripture to keep the Sabbath. This is not a prescribed day of rest in that sense. We meet on the first day of the week because historically, that's what the church did. The disciples came together on the first day of the week. They gathered their offering when they met on the first day of the week. That's when we meet, and that's why we meet together on Sunday, and I'm glad for that. And let's come together as a church and enjoy this day and celebrate the Lord's resurrection. And this is the day that we can meet and encourage each other and worship the Lord together, and that's important. But once we start boiling religion and Christianity and spirituality down to a certain set of rules and standards and lists of do's and don'ts, then we're falling into the exact same trap as the Pharisees. That's why we read earlier in Romans chapter 14, Paul said some people want to keep the Sabbath and some people don't. It's no big deal. He says if they want to keep the Sabbath, it's because they're doing that out of their roots of Judaism. And if they want to do that, then let them keep the Sabbath. And there are others that don't want to keep the Sabbath. And if they don't want to keep the Sabbath, then let them do that because they're doing that to the Lord. He said, one man esteemeth one day above another. Another esteemeth every day alike. He says this, let every man be persuaded in his own mind. He that regardeth the day, regardeth it to the Lord. He that regardeth not the day, regardeth it not to the Lord. He that eateth, eateth to the Lord and giveth God thanks. And he that eateth not to the Lord, he eateth not, and he giveth God thanks. Either way, it's done to the Lord. That's why he says in Galatians 4 and in Colossians 2, he says, don't let anybody impose on you the Sabbaths or special days. Every day is holy unto the Lord. He says we have the reality. We're going to see this in just a second. The shadow is gone. We have Christ. We don't need those things. The truth is this morning, unless you think I'm preaching against rules and regulations and traditions, I'm not. Everybody has rules and regulations and traditions. We do things a certain way for a certain reason, and those are good things. But if we're boiling it down, let me say this, Christianity is more than rules and regulations and traditions. Jesus says, listen, even David broke the rules and was not condemned. The priests were not condemned. Why? Because there's something far greater than the rules here. I want you to notice that secondly, real religion places its focus on the primacy of Christ. You know what Jesus says here in verse 6? I say unto you that in this place is one greater than the temple. By the way, the Jews held the temple as like the highest thing. You could swear by the temple. It was what they held to. Jesus says there's one greater than the temple here. He says, but if ye had known what this meaneth, I will have mercy and not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the guiltless. For the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath day. Now, the type of argument that Jesus is giving here is an argument that the rabbis would have known well. The Pharisees would have known well. He's contrasting the lesser with the greater. That's the argument that Jesus, it was a very common rabbinic argument of the day, the light and the weighty, the lesser versus the greater. If something was true for the less important, then it was so much more true for the greater of importance. Here, Jesus says David is the less important, but Jesus is the more important. He's the greater. He says there is one greater than the temple. He says, I am the Lord of the Sabbath. We don't keep the Sabbath anymore because the Lord has fulfilled it. In Hebrews 4, it says that because of Christ, we have entered into rest. What does that mean? It means this, that the Sabbath was a shadow. It was a picture of the rest that we now have in Christ. You see, the Pharisees had ruined that picture. They had ruined that illustration of rest because if the kingdom of God was like the Sabbath that they had invented, then who would want it? So the Lord comes along and says, again, going back to chapter 11, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. It's a time of mercy and meeting needs and serving God. Jesus came and fulfilled the Sabbath, and that's why there's no need for a shadow anymore. All of these parts of the law, Paul tells us in Galatians, the law was our schoolmaster to point us to Christ. All of these things were meant to point us to its ultimate fulfillment in Jesus Christ. The law was not an end in and of itself. Why? Because there's something better here now. There's someone better here. The law's purpose was to point us to Christ and our need of Christ. He is the Lord of the Sabbath, not only because he's the one, he is one with the one who designed it, but he is the Sabbath superior. He is the Sabbath master. Sabbath serves him. See, in the ancient world, if someone was the master, if someone was Lord of something, then those that were under him served him. So Jesus is saying, I'm the Lord of the Sabbath. Sabbath serves me, not me the Sabbath. He's saying, I set the rules around here. There's something deeper. There's something greater than the Sabbath. God gave us these laws, these rules, not that we would serve them, but that they would be for our good. That's why Mark tells us, man was not made for the Sabbath, but the Sabbath for men. It was for their good. Sabbath was meant to benefit humanity, not burden them or restrict them. But now there's something greater here. Jesus says, I am the Lord of the Sabbath. But I want you to notice also, and we have to get going here just a little bit, but real religion serves others. True religion serves others. It says this in verse 7, but if you had known what this meaneth, I will have mercy and not sacrifice. You would have not condemned the guiltless. Down to verse number 9, when he was departed thence, he went into their synagogue, and behold, there was a man which had his hand withered. And they asked him, saying, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath days, that they might accuse him? And he said unto them, what man shall there be among you that shall have one sheep, and if it fall into a pit on the Sabbath day, will he not lay hold on it and lift it out? And the answer to that question is absolutely they would. They made an exception if your animal falls into a ditch, that you are able on the Sabbath to do the work of getting the animal out of the ditch. That was okay. And then Jesus says this, well, if that's true, if that's the lesser thing, then here's the greater. How much then is a man better than a sheep? Wherefore is it lawful to do well on the Sabbath days? You say to the man, stretch forth thine hand, and he stretched it forth and was restored whole, just or like as the other. We don't have time to do this second part justice. I've used up most of my time already. But Jesus comes here to the synagogue, and there's a trap laid here for him, a man with a withered hand, and the Pharisees, seeing if he would heal on the Sabbath, ask him, what are you going to do about this man? I think they knew what Jesus was going to do already. By the way, it acknowledges that they knew that Jesus had the power to heal this man and could and would. And the point of this passage is back in verse 7 where Jesus said, if ye had known what this meaneth, I will have mercy and not sacrifice. He's quoting from Hosea chapter 6. Notice, it's not that Jesus is abolishing the sacrifice. It's not that he is saying, I don't want sacrifice. But he is saying this, I desire mercy more than sacrifice. I desire compassion more than sacrifice. The Pharisees were so consumed with the rules, they were more merciful to an animal that had fallen in the ditch than they were to a fellow human being. Were they sincere? I think absolutely they were sincere. They thought they were serving God. They were sincere in that, but they were sincerely wrong. Their religious observances had led to a complete lack of mercy and compassion in their life for anybody else. Friends, can I say this? We can have the right positions, but if in those positions we abandon compassion, then we have severely erred. We've missed the point. Real religion, true Christianity, not counterfeit, realizes there are people out there that need to experience the mercy and the compassion and the grace of God in their life, just like you did, just like I did. And yes, we might be uncomfortable reaching those people. And yes, we might have to step outside our comfort zone a little bit and maybe change some of the things that we do and how we do things. But that's what mercy and compassion does. Jesus reaches out and heals this man. You can't have a real, vital faith that centers on ritual but doesn't display mercy. He says, I desire mercy and not sacrifice. Anything else is counterfeit. What is the greatest commandment? To love the Lord thy God with all your heart and soul and mind and The second is like unto it, to love thy neighbor as thyself. The Bible says, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if you keep all the rules and rituals of religion. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if you wear a suit to church and read from the right Bible and sing the right songs. That's not what it says, right? By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one for another. Mercy, compassion. Any form of religion that doesn't transform us so that we desire to serve other people is a counterfeit religion. We're told here in this passage that our religion must never be reduced to mere rules. It must never, ever, ever remove its focus from the primacy of Jesus Christ, and it must always reach others. God, help us to live that way. Let me give you just very quickly, a minute or two, a couple takeaways from this passage that you can take home and think over. I trust you will. And I'll just mention them, and you can take them from there, and maybe we can discuss them a little bit. But two things that I was thinking, and I was really convicted of myself as I worked through this passage, and that's this. Number one, there is absolutely nothing wrong with rules and sacrifice. That's not what Jesus is saying. There's nothing wrong with rules and traditions. I mentioned that already. They're a necessary part of faith. Everybody has some of them. But the point is this, if we hold to the lesser things while ignoring the greater things, then we're no different than the Pharisees. Aren't you thankful this morning that you're not bound by the law anymore? Aren't you thankful this morning that there is freedom in Christ? That we can have different preferences and we can have different traditions and we can have different ways of doing things, and there's absolute freedom in that. Religion is not a set of rules of do's and don'ts. It's a relationship with Jesus Christ. It's knowing him better every day and being like him. It's that he is preeminent and he is the first place. It's the freedom that he brings. There is rest and there is freedom in Christ. So let's extend that rest and freedom to others as well. That was my first thought. The second thought was this. Is our Christianity real or is it counterfeit? The answer, I think, to that question is, who does it benefit? Who does it serve? Does it make me feel better about myself? Or does it extend mercy and compassion to those around us? You see, this passage, this kind of passage, is not directed to the irreligious and the immoral. I think this passage is addressed to people like you and I who from time to time struggle with sometimes defining our faith by a list of do's and don'ts instead of by grasping the fact that we are redeemed, we are transformed, we are saved through all of eternity by God's grace, and our obedience, and by the way, the obedience comes out of that, but our obedience is nothing more but the response of broken and contrite hearts to that grace. God has redeemed us. He has transformed us. He's given us hope. We have all of those things, not because I've earned it, not because I did the right things, but because of who he is. So let's extend that grace. Let's extend that mercy to others as well.
Thank you for listening to this podcast. My prayer is that God would use the preaching of his word in your life in a special way. If there's any way that we can be a help to you, please feel free to reach out at bibcinfo@gmail.com. Or if you're in the area, you're always welcome to come join us in worshiping the Lord together every Sunday morning at 10 o'clock and Wednesday at 6:30. May the Lord bless you today.